Ministry to children has changed a lot over the years, and we learn more and more about it all the time. We learn about what works. We learn about what's most important, and there's always research being done. I don't know if you realize that, but nowadays there are graduate schools and seminaries that are offering doctor's degrees in children's ministry. All right, you can become a children's ministry doctor. I don't know if that's like a pedia pastor or something like that, you know, but they're publishing findings. They're helping the worldwide church to get better. And the chances are that if you grew up in church, your children's ministry experience was probably completely different than the experience that your kids and your grandkids and nieces and nephews have here. Your children's ministry experience may have focused on Sunday school only, or you may not have had a children's ministry at your church. Maybe you went through catechism and that was your experience as ministry to children. There were not nearly as many options available decades ago for curriculum or programming or resources, and most of the churches that I was aware of were focused on making sure that kids memorized a lot of facts about the Bible. And that's a really good goal, as Amy mentioned. But it's not the only goal. And part of what we're learning is that it's not even the best goal. Because the statistics show that somewhere between 70 and 85% of children who were active in church during their school-aged years from my generation are people who eventually walked away from church. And that's a lot of people that walked out the door with some Bible knowledge tucked away in the back of their brains, but they're not part of the church anymore. And it's not necessarily that they disagree with the church, but they never discovered why it was relevant. They never fell in love with the author of all of those facts from Scripture. They were students of the church, but they hadn't become disciples of Jesus. And so we're learning that we have to change our approach. We're learning that it's more important for us to equip families, to equip parents to minister to their own children rather than just taking responsibility for all of that here in the church family. We're learning that for kids, the opportunity to be in a faithful or in a relationship with faithful Christian adults makes all the difference and is probably the most valuable thing that we can do in our children's ministry. We're learning that church and fun can be used in the same sentence. And in fact, they better be used in the same sentence if we're going to capture the imaginations and the hearts of our young people. And so, Amy, we want to tell you thank you. And we want to thank your team for all of the hard work and for helping our kids to see and to know and to learn to love. And so that's just one of the ministries that we're going to have the opportunity to support with our Making a Difference year-end offering that's happening today. And throughout the month of November, we highlighted some of the other ministries that are going to benefit from this. We listened as one of our own members, Christy Bohannon, told her story of how back in 2014, our Feed the Need food distribution was her first encounter with Heritage. And she felt the love of God, maybe for the first time when she needed it the most. And now Feed the Need 2017 is going to be blessed by our giving today. We had a visit in November from my friend Danny Sims, who works with Global Samaritan Resources. We heard about his recent trips to Iraq, where Global Samaritan is feeding refugees who are on the front lines. They've been displaced by the conflicts with ISIS that are happening all over that region. Our hearts were touched by the pictures and the stories that Danny shared. And if we meet our offering goal today, we're going to be able to send 200,000 meals to Iraqi refugees. But before they go to Iraq, those meals are all going to come here. And we're going to have the chance, along with our children, to decorate the boxes with messages of hope that are going to be encouraging to the families who receive them in Iraq. We heard about the ministry of our very own Apartment Life Cares team, made up of Ben and Kayla Sanderson, who are in our service this morning. You can give us a little wave there, Ben and Kayla. We heard about how the Sandersons are living as missionaries in an apartment complex right here in North Tarrant County. And they're planning community events and they're building relationships with their neighbors, all with the goal of introducing them to Christ. And last week we heard a testimony from my friend Susie Steves, and she talked about the difference that Celebrate Recovery has made in her life as it opens hearts to hear about the love of Jesus in a brand new way that maybe they didn't understand before. All of those ministries we've looked at and all the other great causes that we're supporting this year, there's 16 of them in all, they all deserve our support. They're all accomplishing great things. But before we make our offering today, I want to tell you about the real reason. I want to tell you about the primary purpose that drives this offering in the first place. The reason we do what we do. I want to tell you about the most important motive behind giving as a church. I want to tell you about the purpose behind our repeated campaigns and our invitations to give generously. You see, one of the things that we all have in common is that it does not come naturally for us to give money away. Can I get an amen to that, right? I mean, that's just kind of natural. We all feel this. None of us likes to waste money, but some of us are more serious about saving money than others. I mean, I'm the kind of person, I don't like to miss a chance to save. As an example, just this week, some of the staff from the church and I, we went out to lunch together, and when we got in the car and decided that we were going to go to a fast food restaurant nearby, I remembered suddenly that that restaurant chain had emailed me a coupon code for $3 off my next online order. So you know what I did, right? I'm sitting in the back of the car, and they're all talking, and I'm busy placing my online order on my phone to be able to save $3. And when we got to the restaurant, they walked to the ordering line and I walked to the online order pickup line, you know, and I'm feeling really smart about having done that. Some of you call that going overboard. But the real penny pinchers in the room are thinking, why did you go out for lunch? You could have brought something from home. Now, you're serious, right? And I get it. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with any of that. There's nothing wrong with being frugal. It's a good thing to try to be responsible and try to stretch your dollars. But can I admit to you that sometimes my frugality is really just an attempt to afford more stuff later? I don't know about you, but sometimes my frugality gets a little excessive. And it crosses a line into selfishness. Sometimes my penny pinching is not about being responsible. Sometimes it's about trying to accumulate more. A few years ago when I was working with our youth ministry here in the Heritage Church, I knew a high school kid who had worked out a sneaky plan for saving up money. His parents would give him money for lunch at school every day of the week, but instead of using that money to buy lunch, he would pocket that money, and then he would spend the lunch hour bumming food off of other people in the cafeteria. The things that they were going to throw away anyway, or maybe just convincing them to give up something that they intended to eat themselves. And this plan was working out great for this high school kid. I mean, he's not going hungry thanks to his generous classmates, and he's making $5 every day, you know, like he's getting paid to go to lunch. But eventually his parents figured out what he'd been doing, and they were not impressed with his ingenuity. They were disappointed by his selfishness. They were disappointed at how he had not used their money for its intended purpose. And you see, the problem is that all of us are naturally infected by greed. None of us are immune. And as you know, when you have an infection and you have not built up immunity against it, then you've got to seek some treatment. You've got to get some help. And Christians have been helping each other fight the immunity bug since the time of Jesus Christ. And I want to show you a passage this morning in Scripture that explains a bit about how we go about treating our natural propensity for greed. And so if you've got a Bible with you this morning, I want to invite you to open up with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, which is in the New Testament portion of your Bible. And we're going to put these verses up on the screen as well. And once you've found your way to 2 Corinthians, you're going to be holding a copy of a letter that was written by an early Jesus follower named Paul. And he wrote this letter to a church that he was connected to in the city of Corinth, which is in Greece. And this is all happening during the time of the Roman Empire, about 1900 years ago. And Paul, the guy who wrote the letter, he was the original missionary who planted this church in Corinth. So he had a long-standing relationship with these people. They had had their ups and downs together. In fact, there are some downs going on when he writes this letter. But they're friends, and they loved one another. And so Paul wrote this letter, and he wants to tell them. He wants to tell them about some of the things that have been going on in his missionary journeys. And he wants to encourage them in their ministry, in their hometown there in Corinth. But he's also doing something else. He's also prepping them for his upcoming visit. He says, I'm coming back to see y'all. And I want you to be ready. You see, Paul's got a project going on. He's planning a return tour through the northern Mediterranean region. And he's on his way to the city of Jerusalem. And when he gets there, he wants to be able to deliver money to the poor members of the Jerusalem church who are experiencing a famine. And when you're in the religious minority in a down economy, you specifically, especially experience difficulty. And so he's trying to think about his brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And so he's been collecting this money from churches all along his route so that they could all take part in providing relief to their Christian family in Jerusalem. And Paul addresses this in the letter, and he begins in chapter 8, verse 1, and here's what he says. He says, now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. Okay, you hadn't heard the word Macedonia yet, and neither had these people. Paul brings it up. He says, I want to tell you about what God has been up to in some of the other churches in your region of the world. Verse 2, he says, in the midst of a very severe trial. Everybody's going through hard times, right? He says, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy, coupled with their extreme poverty, welled up in rich generosity. I don't know if that equation makes sense to you, because it didn't to me. Paul says the churches in Macedonia, they're going through these really difficult times. They're in the midst of a severe trial, he says. But in the middle of that struggle, he says their generosity was overwhelming. You know, this is a time of year when every nonprofit that you know of is doing a lot of fundraising. And every year, the nonprofits get nervous as the end of the year approaches, and they're wondering if they're going to raise enough support to be able to accomplish their vision. And a lot of times, it depends on how the economy is going, right? I've got friends who lead churches in Midland and Odessa out in West Texas, and they'll tell you that when the price of oil is high, when it's up around $70, $80, $90 a barrel, their ministries have more funding than they know what to do with. But when the price of oil is down, like it has been recently, then things get pretty tight. And that's just how it goes. We're more naturally willing to share when we have a surplus, right? But Paul says that's not what happened in Macedonia. He says they were struggling. These were not good times. He says he describes it as extreme poverty and a severe trial. They're in the middle of a storm, but they didn't let that stop them from being generous. Paul reports it this way in verse 3. He says, for I testify, I was there and I'm telling you this is how it happened. I testify that they gave as much as they were able. Okay, that'd be pretty impressive. That'd be great if he stopped right there. They gave as much as they were able, but he doesn't stop there. He says they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. They dug deep. They dug deep so that they could make a difference. They weren't just giving from the leftovers. He goes on, he says, entirely on their own. We didn't prompt this. We didn't ask for this to happen. He says, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. They pleaded with us. Now, you got to know how significant this was, because the Macedonian people are Gentile people. And they are begging for the chance to help Jewish people. This was not just highly unusual. This was unheard of. Nobody in that culture would have understood why they were doing this. This was shocking to them. This is why Paul was so excited to tell the Corinthians about it. He's like, you guys aren't going to believe what's been happening in Macedonia. And everyone who heard about this would have wondered, why are they giving so generously? Why are they giving to Gentiles? Why are they giving at all, given their current situation? But Paul's going to give you the answer. He's going to tell us why. He says in verse 5, this is the reason. He says, they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord. And then, by the will of God, they also gave themselves to us. There's an order of operations at work here. You see, the Macedonians didn't just respond to a story that tugged at their heartstrings. They weren't guilted into giving. No. Something had happened in their hearts long before they ever heard about the need in Jerusalem. Something had already happened. Something had already changed in their lives long before they ever heard about what Paul was collecting money to do. Something had already happened inside of them before they ever knew the need. Paul says the Macedonians gave themselves to God first. First of all, they just decided they were going to be all-in disciples. They were going to be serious about following Jesus Christ, and then that led them to help somebody else. Paul says their faith was leading them to behavior that doesn't come naturally for anybody in that culture. They were helping Jewish people, and everybody else would have wondered, why are you doing that? And their only answer would have been, because God led us to do this. Because that's what believers do. Because that's what it looks like when you're following the author of every good and perfect blessing that you've ever received. That's what it looks like when you're obeying God. Paul says, so here's what we did. Verse 6, we urged Titus, that's Paul's partner in ministry. We urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. Remember, he said, I want to tell you about the grace that God has brought for the Macedonian churches. And so we're sending Titus ahead because we want him to have the chance to bring this grace to you too. He says, but since you excel in everything, since you're so serious about faith, since you've been experiencing the blessing of God, since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love that we kindled in you, he says, see also that you excel in this grace of giving. There's some history here. The Corinthian church is a church that's been really, really, really excited about what God's been doing among them. As they have experienced the spiritual gifts that God has been pouring into them, as they have experienced miracles, as they have experienced healings, as they have experienced new understandings, they've thought, wow, God must really, really care about us. He thinks we're something special to be giving us all of this spiritual experience. And Paul says, well, since you're doing so good in your connection with God, he says, I don't want you to miss out on this part. I want to make sure that you excel in this grace of giving. And he says, I'm not commanding you to do this, verse 8. I'm not commanding you to do this, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. I want to see if you're serious. I want to see if you really believe that God is enough. I want to see if you're really convinced that God is leading you. I want to see if you're really committed to following where God leads. And so I want to test the sincerity of your love. And then he goes on, verse 9. He says, for you know, you remember, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that even though he was rich, yet for your sake, for my sake, Jesus Christ became poor. He had the option. He made the decision to become poor so that through his poverty, you might become rich. Have you ever thought about what Jesus could have done with the kind of power that God had entrusted to him? Have you ever thought about what a traveling roadshow that could have been? Jesus going around selling out amphitheaters and hillsides all over the place, charging admission. $5 a healing, $10 per exorcism. That's not how he worked, was it? You remember the grace that Jesus Christ showed in your life? That though he was rich, though he was equal with God, he chose to make himself nothing. He chose to empty himself. He chose to humble himself. He chose to become poor so that through his poverty, you and I might become rich. This is the story of the gospel. Paul says this is the story that changed your life. And if you want to be like Jesus, if you want to follow Jesus, following Jesus leads to a life of extreme generosity. That's where it goes. That's the destination. It's a destination that says, I give myself away. Because that's what Jesus did. It's all about becoming like Jesus. It's all about imitating the one that we are following. And so Paul gives this piece of instruction. He says, here's my judgment about what's best for you in this matter. Now, he's talking to a church 1,900 years ago, I know. But maybe we could imagine this letter being read to our church today. He says, here's my judgment about what's best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Paul's remembering that a year before, the Corinthians had supported his missionary work. They had helped him with expenses for his travel and to sustain his ministry. He says, last year, you guys have already established a reputation of being generous. And that reminds me of Heritage. That makes me think of this church family. I think back to so many moments, so many opportunities throughout the year and the years that I've been here. Sometimes it's been the year-end special offerings, just like we're doing today, where we've had the opportunity to support mission works, foreign and domestic, and we've had the chance to make a huge difference for the needy, for the suffering. I think about moments when we hadn't planned to be generous, but God led us there. Remember the explosion at the chemical plant down in West? Remember the earthquake in Haiti? All of these moments when we hadn't gotten ready to make a special offering. We hadn't gotten ready to do something extra generous, but God just said, if you're following me, this is where I'm going. And so we did. And I think about the history of this church and how every single week I see some of you just dropping money in the benevolence boxes in the back of the room saying, I don't know who this is going to help, but I want to make a difference. And I know this is in the DNA of this church. And Paul says this was in the DNA of the Corinthian church. And he says, I want you to complete that. He says, verse 11, now finish the work. Finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. He says, I want you to continue making a difference. Continue giving of yourself. Verse 12, for if the willingness is there, if your heart's in it, if you want to make a difference for the sake of Christ, if you want to trust God and you want to give even beyond your ability and just say, God, you're going to have to handle this. If the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has and not according to what one does not have. Paul's saying it's not really the amount that's important. It's the heart behind it. It's not how many zeros, how many commas or whatever on your offering, your check. It's the heart behind it. If the willingness is there, If you're really excited about following where Jesus is taking you, and if you want to make a difference, he says, then that gift, it honors God. That's a gift that God loves. And I want you to know, we're excited about the difference this offering is going to make for the 16 ministry efforts that we're supporting this year. I'm really excited about sending the meals to Iraq. I'm really excited about Apartment Life. I'm really excited about Celebrate Recovery. I'm really excited about Kids Hope USA and all of the other ministries that we've talked about. I'm excited for the difference it's making for other people. But maybe even more importantly, I'm excited for the difference it's making for us. I'm excited for the difference it makes inside of us to be people who are learning to be generous. We're dealing with our greed infection. We're dealing with this sinful nature. We're dealing with this curse that we were born with that says, no, I think I'll just hold on to my stuff. And we're dealing with this together by saying, God, everything we have is yours anyway. So you tell us. You tell us where it goes. And we're going to give some now, and if a tragedy happens 2 weeks from now, we're going to give again. Because we want to follow where you lead.